You may have heard the story of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, the first king of Israel. He was crippled, without strength, but God loved him. Welcome to another broadcast of the Gospel Herald, a ministry of the Lancaster Seventh-day Adventist Church. Our services begin each Sabbath morning at about 9:30 with Bible study, and our worship service begins at about 11. We'd like to invite everyone to come and worship with us. We're located right in the middle of the little community of Lancaster. You can't miss us. If you'd rather call and talk with us, you can call us at 683-4122 and leave a message. We'll be sure to return your call. Saul was the first king of Israel. You can read all about how that came to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 8 and 9. There you will discover that Saul, even though he was not in the lineage of royalty, God, in his infinite foreknowledge, selected the best man for the job. There was never supposed to be an earthly king. The king of the children of Israel, that used to be Jacob, you'll remember, his name was changed, but the king was always and only to be Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The lineage of Christ was to come through the tribe of Judah. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. The lesson to be learned from that experience is that we can refuse to do things God's way, but He still, in His mercy, helps us do the best that we can with what we have. Some 400 years had passed since the Exodus from Egypt. God had always wanted the Israelites to be ruled by a theocracy. God reigning over and ruling through prophets, priests, and judges. However, by this time, about 1112 years before Christ, the judges, the sons of Samuel, who had been appointed over Israel, were corrupt. We read, "His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." You read about that in 1 Samuel 8:3. The people got angry with the way that they were being abused by the church and by its leadership, and they came to Samuel insisting that they be given a king. Samuel was dismayed, and rightly so. His own sons were so corrupt that the people didn't want to have anything more to do with the church and its leadership. They insisted that they would rather come under the rule of a man than under the rule of God. Can you blame them? What they saw of God was only corruption. Their view of God had become terribly perverted. So they cried out, "Give us a king." Samuel's response was the right one. He went to the Lord in prayer. He sought counsel from God. God told Samuel, "This is nothing new. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They've been working on this for 400 years. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they've been serving other gods. They have consistently been rejecting me. And because they have rejected me, now they are rejecting you. Go and tell them what it will be like to have a man for a king." Samuel did just what the Lord told him to do. He went to the people and told them just what to expect with a king. He told them, "He'll build an army. There will be a draft system where your young men will be conscripted into mandatory service. He'll build a huge empire, forcing your daughters also into service as maids and cooks in the palace. He'll take your property by law of eminent domain. He will impose an income tax, a sales tax on everything you own. The people who you now have working for you in your own household, all the best things you have, he will take for himself." Even with this counsel from God, the people insisted that they would have a king. God, selecting from the best that they had, a choice young man and goodly, stepped back into second place and gave them a king. About 17 years had elapsed between 1 Samuel chapters 8 and 9, and another 40 years for the reign of Saul to occur. It's now 1056 B.C. It was during that 40 years of the reign of Saul that David was born. Saul also had sons, one of which was Jonathan. David and Jonathan became good friends, but there was animosity and anger between the two tribes, the tribe of Benjamin, that's the house of Saul, and the tribe of Israel, that was the house of David. And they fought. It was David who was to deliver them from the hands of the pagan nations surrounding Israel. He routed the Philistines and destroyed their idols. You can read about that over in 2 Samuel chapters 3 and 5. Even with his military successes, David still had lessons to learn about God and about letting God fight for him. He had to learn about his own weaknesses and about the strength of God. In 2 Samuel 9:1, we find David looking for anyone who is left in the house of Saul, not to kill them, but to show them kindness for his friend Jonathan's sake. The results of his search yielded the family of Ziba, who had taken in Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. To this son of Jonathan, David restored all the land of Saul. The household of Ziba was also given to care for Saul's property, 15 sons and 20 servants. But Mephibosheth was to stay in the house of the king. Crippled as a young boy, this son of Jonathan was to be cared for by none other than the king himself. He was to eat at the king's table. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5:6 that God has done something very similar to what David did for Mephibosheth. But he did it for us. Paul tells us that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly, that's us, all of us, the whole world. The stories recorded for us in the Old Testament are given to us for more than bedtime stories to be read to our children. They are there to teach us about God and how He deals with each and every one of us. Let's turn to the New Testament and find some illustrations about how God cares for us and has actually already saved each and every one of us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let's read about that from the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul begins his letter with a greeting, and then he gets down to the real point of the matter, the salvation of mankind. Let's begin with verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." It's true, Paul was writing specifically to the church in Ephesus, and yet he includes all of us as well, for we read in John 3:16 that Christ died for the whole world. The whole world, not just the believers in Ephesus so long ago. Paul understood this truth of a universal, legal justification for the entire world. In Titus 2:11, he tells us that salvation has been brought, or freely given, to all men. He continues in Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Who is the us? That's all of us, each and every one of us. You, me, your neighbor across the street. God has blessed us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, that's God, hath chosen us in Him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world. God had a plan for you, even before the creation of the world, that we, that's you, should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, you and me, that's us. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. And now, verse 7. In whom? In Christ. We, that's all of us, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now when did this happen? When Christ came to this earth, the first time. Now verse 11, "In whom," again that's Christ, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His," that's God the Father's glory, "who first trusted in Christ." God the Father trusted in Christ? That's what the Apostle Paul says. And then he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now here Paul tells us that in spite of our predestination in Christ, we must believe. We must act like we are saved, or we can lose our salvation. Predestination is fine. We have all been predestinated to salvation, but that predestination is not irrevocable. You can foolishly throw it away. Let's read that again, beginning with verse 13. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 1. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Remember, the power is given to believers, and not unbelievers, not to those who foolishly throw away their predestination to salvation in Christ. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? He wrought that in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We began our study talking about Mephibosheth, one without strength, one who could not walk, but who ate with the king. In these last days of earth's history, we are called upon to live for Christ. Generations before us have died in Christ. Today, he is calling us to live for him. When Jesus comes the second time, he will be taking us to live with him. Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21 tell us that he wants us to dine at his table and sit with him in his throne. Won't you join us each Sabbath morning in prayer, Bible study, and worship? Our services here in Lancaster begin at about 9:30 each Sabbath morning. The worship service begins at about 11. Everyone is welcome. We'd be happy to have you study and worship with us.
We speak of the realms of the blessed, country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its service of love, of the robes which the glorified wear, of the church of the firstborn above, but what must it be to be there?
Our mourning is all at an end when, raised by the life-giving word, we see the new city descend, adorned as a bride for her Lord.
The city so holy and clean, no sorrow can breathe in its air, no gloom of affliction or sin, no shadow of evil is there. Do thou midst temptation and woe for heaven my spirit prepare, and shortly I also shall know and feel what it is to be there. Then o'er the bright fields we shall roam in glory celestial and fair, with saints and with angels at home, and Jesus himself will be there.